Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, this means that he chose us before the structural foundation of the world was laid. Revelation 13:8 tells us that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation is the words apokateboles in the original language. And it's speaking about laying down a structural foundation upon which something is constructed. Before that happened, he chose us. Not only did he choose us, he chose us in Christ. The reason why the Lamb was slain and that became the structural foundation of the universe was because he chose us. That was the very first call, that we were chosen by God, albeit we did not yet exist, but in God's all knowledge we certainly did. In the fact that God occupies all points of time, we certainly did exist. But in our timeline, we didn't even begin to exist. The world wasn't even there yet. And we were already chosen. That was God's first call. We live in God's first call. This is imperative. We have to live in God's first call. Without God's first call, nothing else happens. Without God's first call, nothing else has any meaning. We were chosen, we were called. In him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, there's the call, and having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, there is the outworking of the call. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in him. Accepted in him. That's the call. Chosen in him means we are accepted in him. Now, this is the part that we experience. God called us into an experience, you could say, and that experience is that we are accepted in him. Now, the word accepted there in the original language is ekkairitomen, and it's an aorist active indicative of kairito. Aorist tense means that it's a timeless reality. Active voice means that God does the action. Indicative mood means that this is a dogmatic reality. And it's speaking about the impartation of God's grace coinciding simultaneously with adoption into God's family, imparting to us special favor. So this is not like giving grace. This is an impartation of grace along with, at the same moment, as we're being adopted by him. And that adoption gives a special favor because it's not like adoption by a person, it's adoption by God. We become part of God's family. Now think about that for a second. If we are part of God's family, what position does that give us? It's not like being a part of a human family. A human family, if it's a good family, you find acceptance, you find love, you find understanding, you find provision, sometimes you find correction, you find help, all the stuff you need for a successful life, you will find it, particularly when you're young, in a human family. But God's family, this is a whole different plateau altogether. God's family, God who has all power, who has all knowledge, who has every bit of ability, who has complete understanding of absolutely everything, who has the power to say the word and the universe is formed, we're a part of that family. That also means necessarily that we have incredible authority in our connection to our adopted father. Now, an adopted father is every bit as much of a father as a natural father, sometimes more so, because an adopted father is a father by choice. Sometimes natural fathers, they're fathers by circumstance. They're fathers by, well, it happened, but not with God. God shows us into this before he laid the structural foundation of the slain lamb upon which the entire universe was created. God's first cause was his choice of us, which came out of his love. Our first call was to be accepted, adopted with special favor into him, into Christ. We live in that first call. He accepted us in the beloved. In is the word en. It's a preposition denoting place and time, and it specifically speaks of instrumentality. What caused it to happen? We were in Christ. When was this? Before. Before the foundation, before the structural foundation was laid, this was the call. This is God's first call. And then it continues, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, forgiveness is the word ephesis, and it means freedom and release. Sometimes we think about forgiveness of sins as a pardon. God pardoned my sins. It's not a pardon. Forgiveness of sins, because it comes by the blood of Christ, which in 1 John 1:7 removes sins, in Psalm 103:12 it removes them from time. The forgiveness of sins that we experience is not a pardon, it's the removal, the eradication of sin from space and time. So there's nothing to point to. There's no one who can say, including myself, at this point in my past, I had this sin. Because, albeit, maybe I did sin, but that sin was immediately removed from time the moment that it came into existence. Because the structural foundation of the universe is the slain lamb. The slain lamb incorporates the blood and the cross. The blood portion of the lamb means that whatever comes into existence that is sin, in Romans 14:23, that is to say, that is not faith, is immediately eradicated out of time. And so because it's eradicated out of time, we have no history of sin. We're sinners without sin. We fail without failure. And so you cannot charge anything to this person. The blood of Christ has taken care of it. Now, here's the other part of it. It comes through the cross. In Him. There's the key. That's how we know. It's in Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 16, that which separated us from God in the way of ordinances that defined sin, that made us exceedingly sinful, that was removed at the cross when Christ made us into one new man with Himself. What an amazing eternal design. What an amazing eternal plan. What an amazing first call. That God should make us, in order to manifest the love of God, not only accepted, but a part of Himself. That God should make us to be one with God. Now, do you ever think about that? I have a feeling that most Christians don't think about that all that much. But we really should. Think about this. You are one individual with God. This is a literal reality. This is not a theology. Be careful. Theology without application is nothing more than philosophy of the Bible. This is reality. This is what God has done. This is God's first call. That you should be one with God. One individual. Now, sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I don't have God's ability. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Didn't Jesus say, greater things than these will you do? As He raised the dead, as He healed the blind, as He healed the lame. And yet He says, greater things than these will you do. Well, how am I going to do that? Have you ever heard a prayer? Believing in your heart, you ask, you can move mountains. Well, I don't know about moving mountains. There's your problem, isn't it? You can do absolutely anything. Nothing is impossible for you. Because you are one with Christ. Now, somebody out there is going to say, well, what about sin? I can ask for sin. Then you're not one with Christ, are you? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Don't rely on your understanding, but trust in Him. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He directs your path. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are added unto you. You don't operate outside of the first call and call it the first call. You don't operate outside of being one with Christ and call it being one with Christ. That's what people try to do, and that's what they accuse us of when we say, well, you can do absolutely anything. Anything you ask can be given to you. Well, what if I want sin? Then you're no longer operating in Christ, are you? You operate in Christ through faith, the application of the Word of God by faith, developing your relationship with Him, seeking His will, seeking His kingdom, and then everything that you desire, will be added unto you. So it's not outside of Christ. It's not outside of God's call. It's within God's call. And God's first call is for you to be accepted, adopted with full, abounding benefits in Christ. The word in is en. It means instrumentality by means of Christ. In your oneness with Christ. Do you believe it? You need to if you don't. If you do, then probably you already have seen God do some pretty amazing things for you. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? Because they lack the humility. A call is not just saying, hey, you, come here. Sometimes that's the way we think of a call. Sometimes some dictionaries define that as a call, but it's not really that at all. A call is when you are enticed by God. And the way that He entices you in Jeremiah 31:3 is through loving kindness. So it's the love of God that draws you, entices you into a call. It's the love of God that entices you into oneness with Christ through faith. It's the love of God that entices you to seek first the kingdom. People look for love in the strangest and sometimes destructive places. But they're always looking for the love of God. They just don't know where to find it. Well, it's right in front of you if you're simply willing to accept it by faith. If you're willing to let God love you, right where you are, right as you are, He'll entice you into grace. He'll entice you into the fullness of the call. Who'll entice you into a place where you receive your provisions from God. He doesn't push you. He doesn't force you. He doesn't browbeat you. But He draws you with loving kindness. That loving kindness, once you encounter it, is extremely powerful. However, if you lack humility, you will not respond to God's enticement of love. And because of that, that person will remain in their iniquity. It's the love of God that draws you into a cross. It's the love of God that draws you into the life of God. It's the love of God that draws you into the kingdom. It's the love of God that draws you to have a government of God in your life. Because once you experience that love, you don't want to leave it. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." This is the big one. This is the premier commandment. This is the one you really want to pay attention to. And the second one is just like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Now, these were given when we were chosen before the foundation of the world. In John 3:16, God loved the world in this manner, that He gave His only begotten Son. Now here's the thing about that. The giving of His only begotten Son was the structural foundation for the world. So which came first? The love did. And because of love, God gave His Son, and on that foundation, He built everything. And the reason why He built it was because of His love for us. The first call God gave was for us to be loved. For us to be accepted, for us to become one person with Him, Even before we existed in our own timeline, God already knew us. He already knew the details of your life. He knew everything about you. And one of the things that He did when He created that structural foundation was He gave the provision to eradicate all sin and to make us one person with Him. Because of the one new man, the only call that really exists is the call for Christ. It's His call. We partake in it. Who did God call? Christ. What is our call? Partaking in Christ. That has huge implications. That has implications for your details. That has implications for your relationships. That has implications for your call, for your future, for your past, even for your present. That has implications for your trials, for your successes, for your failures. Everything that is your life is now under the dominion of this one thing. You are the one new man. I don't care what your circumstance, I don't care what you've done, I don't care how you've failed, I don't care how you've succeeded, I don't care if you have a great family, I don't care if you have a lousy family, I'd rather you have a great one. But none of that makes a difference in this. God called you to be the one new man. And He entices you into all things that He calls you into by love. Love was how He called you. The call is to be one with Him. And it refers to God, it refers to your neighbor. Now here's the thing. Revelation 2:4. God says to the Ephesians, who He commended for their doctrine, great church, great teaching, except for one thing. They lost their first love. Now, they had received the strongest warning of all of the churches. He said, if you do not correct this, then I will remove my candlestick, my presence from you. He did not say this to any of the churches that were wicked. He did not say this to any of the churches who had Satanism going on in their churches. He did not say this to anyone else. He did not say this to Laodicea, who was just as dried up as can be. They thought they were rich, but they were impoverished. He didn't say that to them. He said it to the one that had the great teaching. And the reason was because it doesn't matter how good the teaching, the thing that draws you into your call, the first call God has given to you specifically is the love of God. You lose that love and you lose the mechanism by which God entices you into all that He has for you. And He's saying to them, if I can't entice you, I'm not going to stick around. I mean, positionally, yes. But as a church, the presence of God will be removed. And the church will not be sustained. And so that Jeremiah 31:3 principle where God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I have drawn you. This is serious business. Everlasting love. What's everlasting? God is everlasting. His word is everlasting. And His love is everlasting. Show me something else that's everlasting. So you're talking about something extremely powerful, and in truth, you are talking about the ministry and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because it's God, the Word, the Son, and love, the Holy Spirit's fruit, the Holy Spirit, His manifestation, that is everlasting. So you're talking about the Trinity. Take away the Holy Spirit, and I take away my presence. God is very serious about this deal about being loved by Him. Because the Holy Spirit's work in your life is to produce fruit, and the fruit is love. And so God is doing everything He can to love you. God is doing everything He can to draw you with that love. If you refuse, if you have an idol in your life, then God will let you face the consequence of your own rebellion, because your rebellion will chastise you. And then it'll humble you. And maybe then you'll receive the love of God. Many do. Many people who get into some serious trouble get seriously humbled. And it transforms their life. Because God is waiting to love them. And it's that humility that they need to let Him do it. Now, the thing about the love of God, how do I keep myself in the love of God? I do it by looking for mercy. And so God will sometimes arrange circumstances. Sometimes it'll be spiritual warfare. Sometimes it'll be I reap what I sow. Sometimes it'll be other people, circumstances, difficulties, trials. He will allow things, in fact, arrange things to come into my life whereby I must look for His mercy. I have to rely on His mercy. In some cases, there's nothing else to rely on. And that's exactly where God wants you. He wants you relying on His mercy. His mercy is extremely reliable. In 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, that is completed, matured in him. By this we know that we are in him. Now, everything stems from the first call. In Galatians 5:6, faith works by love. In Romans 1:17, the just live by faith. So if the just live by faith and faith works by love, the just live by love. Because it's the love that gives life to their faith. In the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, it doesn't much matter what you have. It's not worth anything. Why? Because it's not God's heart. It's not God's character. It's not God's nature. It's not God's impartation. It's not God's call. God's call cannot be separated from the love of God. You are called to be one person with Him, and the mechanism by which that takes place is love. Take away love, there's no way to enter into the call. Love is not only the motive, love is the provision. And so we enter by the love of God. The love of God will take us away from the paralysis of self-orientation. And the way that it does that is by removing fear. In 1 John 3:18, it removes fear. Whenever it's up to me, fear will follow. Oh, I may have some temporal success sometimes, and I may even feel pretty good about myself, and I may get a little bit cocky, a little bit arrogant, a little bit filled with myself. By the moment that gets challenged, fear follows quickly. Fear is paralyzing. Well, if I need constant reaffirmation of success in my temporal estimation to not have paralysis, well, nobody can maintain that. It's spiritually paralyzing. It doesn't allow for love. It doesn't allow for response. It doesn't allow for faith. What it does allow for, as we see in the first half of Genesis chapter 3, is accusation, self-orientation, division. But it doesn't allow for anything that gets me anywhere. Everything, absolutely everything, stems from our first call, God's first call for us. I send you my love to draw you into oneness with myself, he says. And in humility, we respond. In 1 John 3:10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, in Romans 3:22, practicing righteousness simply refers to faith response to God. So you could paraphrase this, whoever does not live in faith response to the Word of God is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Well, in John 13:34, that was the commandment. And in verse 35, this was what defines a disciple. So if I don't love, it's not just that I don't love. It's not just that I've hardened my heart against the first call of God. This is a kingdom issue. The children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness and he who does not love, this is the one who is a child of the devil, the one who does practice righteousness, in other words, lives in faith response, and the one who does love, and I'm not talking about an emotion, I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 love, patience and kindness and that which stems from it. That person is a child of God. In 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That love is no laughing matter. That love is no joke. That love is something that we must live in. If I don't live in the love of God, if I don't actively receive the love of God, looking for mercy at all times, looking for mercy for my day, looking for mercy for my details. Remember, mercy is not just that God will be kind to me when I blow it. Yes, that's one manifestation, but there's many. Mercy is the fact that even though I'm a sinner, God takes care of me in everything. And so I look to Him to do it. You look for mercy. You receive it. You look to receive it. You look for it for the smallest detail. Listen, Satan is the god of this world system. Don't think there's a detail where you don't need the mercy of God. Don't say to yourself, this is small, or this is not relevant. Those are the places where Satan puts his fish hooks. You look for mercy in everything because God is present in everything. He's present in you. He's made you one. Live in it. In Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, he did this, of course, before the foundation of the world. To be conformed to the image of his son, one new man right there, to actually have the experience of what it means to be the one new man. Let that be your practical reality. This is the call. This is the predestination. This is the eternal plan. Let that be your practical reality. I am one new man with Christ, the new creation. Christ and I is one individual. As I'm the body of Christ and He is my head, this is reality. It is reality. Do you realize what kind of confidence that can give you? Do you realize how bold you can become with that? You're intended to. That boldness was intended for you. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And that's not talking about, as some people think, the judgment day. That's krisis in the original language. It speaks of judgment, accusation, and conflict. That's really talking about kingdom warfare as Satan brings trials under God's permissive will so that he can either trip you up or, what God intends, to promote you. You have boldness when the trials come. You have boldness when accusations come. You have boldness when Satan does his thing. You have boldness. Why? Because the love of God is maturing in you. It's complete in you. It's perfect. It's produced something in you. Why? Because as He is, so are we in this present world. We are one new man with Christ. You see us, you see Christ. Touch us, touch Christ. Talk to us, you're talking to Christ. Why? The Holy Spirit is inside of us. The very same Holy Spirit that came down on Jesus like a dove. It's the same one. There is only the one. Well, we're one with Him. Who can separate us from the love of God if we're one with God? Who can touch us? Who can lay any charge to us? We're one with God. The blood of Christ has eliminated anything whereby a charge could be brought, and it's eliminated out of time, so you can't even point to the past. We're one. Therein is God's first call. Therein is God's complete call. We're one with Him. Not only are we accepted, like, yeah, you can come, you can be with me, you can be loved by me, you can be welcomed by me, you can stay with me. It's much more than that. You can be one person with me. That's no small potatoes. To be one person with God. But yet, that's what the born-again believer is. Some will believe it, some will experience it, others will not. But at least in your position, that's who you are, because that is God's first call. He predestined you, in verse 30 of Romans 8. That means He called you. And if He called you, He justified you. He brought you into right standing with Him. And if He brought you into right standing with Him, in Ephesians 2:6, He also glorified you by seating you above in heavenly places in Christ. This is the call. There really is just the one call. And Christ was the recipient. And we become the recipients of it as one new man with Christ. In 1 John 4:10, in this is love. In this is the thing that draws us, that entices us. This is the thing that entices us. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And then He sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. That means He took care of it for us. That which Satan would try to do to separate us from God, God turned into the very provision whereby we could become one with Him. The cross. The cross. Satan thought he won in the garden. That was just the first battle he lost in a very long string of battles. As he loses the war. Because we are one with Christ. And that's the least we can ever be, is one with Christ. Whether you experience it or not, that's a matter of trusting Him. That's a matter of getting the Word of God, drawing near to the love of God. But whether you experience it or not, if you're born again, that's who you are. And this was love. Not that we loved Him. He loved us. And that love was the structural foundation of the universe whereby this love could be manifested in real time toward us. He went to the cross for us to become His body. That's where it happened. While we were yet sinners, we became His body. That's why the blood is effective. That's why it cleanses us. But while we were yet sinners, that also means, in Romans 5:8, He made us one with love. That's the first call. It's the only call. Everything else is just the details. God's call. Be drawn into oneness with Christ through loving kindness. And that's everything. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."